Mark chapter 2. Remember that Mark chapter 2 is a series of conflicts that Jesus has with the religious leaders of his day. And there are five incidents recorded here that are incidents of conflict for one reason or another. And we're just working through them as we go. The second one now is going to be the call of a Jewish tax collector. Remember the first one we looked at last time was the right to forgive sin. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, it's the crux of that dispute where it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, and the faith he's talking about here is the faith of the men who lowered the paralytic man down on the pallet. And he said to the paralytic, child, your sins are forgiven. And that set off the religious leaders because they said, who has the right to forgive sin? Only God has that right. And they were right. They were absolutely correct. What they were wrong in was their assumption that Jesus was not God. So they were right in their theology. They were wrong in their assumption. In verse 10, Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up your pallet and go home. And he did. Jesus demonstrated by doing a miracle that he had the right to forgive sin. He was proving the unseen with the seen. Now, this evening we're going to look at the call of a Jewish tax collector in verse 13 and 14, and also eating with sinners and tax collectors. These two go together. And that's in 15 through 17. And if we get time, we'll look at the keeping of a Jewish tradition in verse 18 through 22. And the biggie we'll get to next week, the infringement of the Sabbath. And you know from our studies of John and Luke that when Jesus infringed the Sabbath, it drove them into apoplexy. Each of these incidents, there will be two of them combined this evening, have three elements involved in them. They'll have the cause or the reason for the conflict. Why were the religious leaders upset with Jesus? We'll find out. And then we'll have a display of the conflict and then the answer to the conflict. So Jesus will answer these guys in every case. Now, these five incidents and his answers all lead up to chapter 3 in verse 6, where it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So these five incidents are the basis for their decision to kill Jesus. It said, he can't do this stuff. He can't forgive sin. Well, he could. That's what leads them to this decision. Now, as far as the call of the tax collector, look at verse 13. It says, and he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. That's the next incident. Notice the nature of his call to Levi or Matthew is powerful and it's urgent. And Levi responds immediately. He said to him, follow me at the last part of verse 14. And he got up and followed him. No delay involved at all. He just followed him. Now, the immediate response is kind of remarkable. I mean, here's a guy sitting in his tax booth, and we'll get to it in a minute what a tax booth is, but his immediate response is kind of interesting and remarkable. Now, a guy named Porphyry, and he was Porphyry of Tyre, this guy's name. He's a Neoplatonic philosopher, and he was a hostile opponent to Christianity. And he says this kind of calling and immediate response, remember Jesus says to the fishermen too, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they followed him. Now he comes to Levi and says, follow me, and he follows him. Well, this Porphyry guy says, that shows what weak-minded people the disciples were. They just blindly followed him. I guess he thought they were a bunch of low foreheads or something that just couldn't get the picture. But as far as the New Testament is concerned, it's on the other side where the remarkable thing lies. Not in how dumb or how complacent these guys were, but what a unique power Jesus had in his personality. Now, not much surprise that the creator of the universe would have a strong personality. And if you read this text, in the Greek text, you'll find out that this call was not a request. It was a command. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek. He said, follow me. That's an order. And of course, Levi followed him. Now, when he said, follow me, try to put it in its context of their culture and their teachers and students. When a student hooked up with a teacher, he gave up his other life. He gave up his old life and followed him. He wasn't just saying, follow me, I'm going to show you something down here, down the road a little bit. Or he wasn't saying, follow me, I want to have you over for dinner or something. He was saying, follow me, leave everything you have behind, and follow me as a teacher. So there's more to it than just a request or a command even to follow him down the road. This was especially significant for Levi. Why is that? Well, that meant that Levi could never return to his tax booth. Well, what was a tax booth? A tax booth was similar to what we'd call a toll booth on the interstate highway or on the turnpike or a highway. And his toll booth, his toll gate, was on the Great West Road from Damascus to the Mediterranean. It was a very, very heavily traveled route. And not only that, not only was it on this road, but it was also the customs office for Capernaum. And Capernaum was a central port for the ships that sailed the Sea of Galilee. So he had a business here, a tax booth, that was incredibly lucrative. I mean, that would have been very lucrative. So when Jesus said, follow me, give up your job, your tax booth, that was more of a big deal than we see when we just read the text and think of it from our perspective, you know, because he was giving up a life of great wealth to follow Jesus. Now, what was the nature of the man called? You know what? He was hated and despised by the Jews, even though he was a Jew. And tax collectors were classified right along with robbers, murderers, and sinners by the Jewish people. And remember, we're talking about Jewish people here. Normally, Jews are more closely knit than other races because their history is one of unique, isolated. They were persecuted, so that kind of held them together as a people. But even with that, tax collectors were hated and despised by the Jews, even the Jewish tax collectors. They were considered outcasts. They weren't allowed at synagogue. Couldn't go to the synagogue if you were a tax collector. They couldn't be a judge or even a witness in a trial. And their families were treated the same way. So he had to give up a lot to become a tax collector. Why would he do that? And why would they have this attitude? The guy's just doing his job, right? Just collecting the taxes. Well, turns out that tax collecting worked a little bit different back then than it does now. What happened was the Roman government would sell a tax franchise And he said, we want somebody to collect taxes here in Capernaum, and we're going to sell a franchise to somebody for him to collect our taxes for the Roman government. Well, the Roman government said, this is how much you have to pay us. They said, you have to pay us this much. Now, as far as how much he charged for his taxes, that was left up to the owner of the franchise. So he could assess goods and value, toll amounts. That was up to him. So what do you suppose these guys did? Just took what the Roman government wanted? No, they were people. Look at Luke 3. Kind of emphasizes the fact that they were gouging people. These tax collectors had a reputation for gouging folks. And in Luke 3, verse 12 and 13, it says, and some tax collector also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? What did he say? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Well, what does that imply? They were collecting more. They were gouging. They were taking advantage of their position as tax collectors to gouge the people. Now, the franchises themselves were very expensive. So the Roman government sold these. They didn't give them away. They sold them. And it wasn't even uncommon for several people to go together and form a corporation to buy a tax franchise. They didn't call them corporations back then. They called them societases. Societi? Societies. That's what they called them. But they would get together and buy these because they were so incredibly lucrative. You know, historians still argue about what all they taxed. People going up and down this road, major highway, you know, I-35, Interstate 80 in Nebraska, a major highway. And they got to tax everybody going by, so they thought of things to tax. You know, well, we'll tax pedestrians, we'll tax axles, wheels, a wheel tax. Anything they could think of. Anything that was bought and sold was taxed. So they had a sales tax and a seller's tax back then. So they had a very lucrative tax system as far as the tax collectors went. So naturally, the Jews, who hated the Romans anyway, would hate any of their people who worked for the Romans, especially since they were making their living by cheating Jews, their own kind. So they were considered traitors to Judaism. So you see the idea here. That's why these scribes are going to get so upset. Because Jesus actually goes to dinner with this guy. And that's the next conflict. And as I said, these two go together. The next conflict is eating and drinking with sinners in verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, and it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So that's the third conflict then, and the occasion is stated in verse 15, when it says, and it happened, he was reclining at table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus. That's Levi's house. He brought Jesus home. He had the unbelievable audacity and lack of discretion to have a dinner party for Jesus after he had called him and saved him. I'm being facetious here. Not only that, he had this dinner party. He invited all of his other tax collector buddies and numerous others called sinners here, and we'll get to that word in a minute. He invited Jesus as the guest of honor. Now look over at Luke chapter 5. You see it a little more clearly in Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, where it says, "And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them." So he threw that reception for Jesus. He was excited. Wow. You know, I get to follow this guy. He's the Messiah, and I get to follow him. So he's not worried about his franchise anymore. He wants to have a party. And Jesus had the incredible indiscretion to go to it. Now, I'm looking at it from the point of the Pharisees. Think about it this way. This was not a crowd that he could address in the synagogues, because they wouldn't let him in the synagogues. So Jesus is using an opportunity to talk to people that he would not otherwise have had an opportunity to talk to. He couldn't go to the synagogue and teach these people because they weren't allowed in the synagogue. Now the whole problem of this event, the whole conflict, hinges on the words "dining with." Dining with is a single verb in the Greek, sunanakemai. And sunanakemai has the preposition soon on the front, as you can see there. And the preposition soon indicates fellowship. When they would take a word, and as I've mentioned many times before, it was very common in Greek for a writer, speaker, to take a word, a verb, and tack a preposition onto the front of it to give it a little more meaning, a little more emphasis. And soon means together with, and that's what they tack on the front, and it means fellowship. So here he was. Jesus was having fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. And that's what drove them crazy. Why did they object to that? Well, let me quote a few things from the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the first major written redaction. It's called a redaction. It's an interpretation of the Jewish oral traditions. That was called the Oral Torah. Not so much the first five books of the Bible, but their oral traditions, the Oral Torah. So they were worried that these oral traditions would be lost, so they wrote them down. They had the Mishnah. Now, over the years after that, scribes went over these traditions and refined them and added more, and they called that the Gemara. So the Mishnah was the first record. The Gemara was a redaction of the Mishnah. They took it further. If you take those two together, the Mishnah and the Gemara, that forms the Talmud. I'm sure you've heard of that, right? The Talmud. So, what does it have to say? Well, it says things like this. "He that undertakes to be trustworthy may not be a guest of one of the people of the land. He who undertakes to be an associate may not be the guest of one of the people of the land, nor may he receive him as a guest. Let not a Pharisee eat the sacrifice with the people of the land." So who are the people of the land? That's what you're wondering, right? The people of the land is a derogatory term that meant common people. People who didn't practice the Pharisaic rules. And one of the main things they didn't like about the people of the land or the common people was they would eat their meals without being ceremonially clean. Now, that has nothing to do with hygiene. It's ceremonial cleansing. You know, the Pharisees were famous for washing and washing and cleansing and to be ceremonially clean before they ate. And the people of the land, the people that didn't follow the Pharisaic rules, they didn't bother with the ritual cleansing. They probably washed their hands. They just didn't do the ritual cleansing. So this drove the Pharisees nuts because they were supposed to be the ones who made the rules, you know, and people were supposed to follow them. Well, these people didn't follow the Pharisaic rules. So if you take that and the word tax collectors and sinners, or the phrase tax collectors and sinners, the word sinners, as it's used here, is probably roughly equivalent to what we would call a social outcast. It's not so much talking about a sinner in the sense of doing bad things. I mean, we're all sinners, obviously, but the way it's used here, and especially in that phrase, tax collectors and sinners, that was a idiom. In fact, that was a well-known idiom for the despised classes among the people, the lower classes, the common people, the people of the land. The Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with them. And here's Jesus going in and having supper with a tax collector, and the tax collector had the nerve to invite common people to his supper. You see the religious snobbery of these people? They remind me of some Christians I know. Think about this a minute. The Pharisees, they wouldn't go into Levi's house. He was a tax collector. They would not set foot in his house. And yet they know everything that's going on. What do you suppose? Can you imagine these guys in their robes standing on rocks and trees trying to peek in the window to see what's going on inside there with Jesus and the tax collectors and sinners? It brings to mind a funny picture in my mind because, again, it reminds me of some Christians I've known that have to know what you're doing so they can set you straight. So how does Jesus respond to them? Well, he answers them, interestingly enough, on the basis of their own assumption. What is their own assumption? Well, that they were the righteous ones. And this other group where Jesus was, were the unrighteous ones. And in their eyes, that's exactly how they saw it. They were the spiritual folk, and the tax collectors and sinners were the unspiritual folk. So he says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick, in verse 17. That was a proverbial saying at the time. You know, a healthy person doesn't need a doctor, a sick person does. So what it boils down to was Jesus had violated their traditions. He had went to eat with tax collectors and people who weren't ceremonially clean. And remember, ceremonially clean was not the law, the Torah. It was the oral Torah. It was the interpretation that the Pharisees put on the law. And we'll see that in the next conflict when it's about fasting, because they're going to get upset about fasting. And fasting is not commanded anywhere in the Old Testament as a regular practice. It was commanded for certain occasions, like if an army was going to attack or something, but not as a regular holiday. They had fast days. We'll get to those in a moment. So Jesus had violated their oral traditions, and they were ready to kill him for it. We just read that in chapter 3, verse 6. When this happened, all of these incidents took place, they were ready to kill him. So they went to the Herodians and said, let's make a deal. We'll kill this guy and get him out of both of our hair. So that brings us to the keeping of Jewish traditions then. And that causes a problem in verse 18 through 22. Verse 18 says, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. Now, Jewish traditions. Up until now, we've been talking about Jesus' relationship to sin and sinners. And we've had in verses 1 through 12 his relationship to sin. He has the right, he has the ability, and he has the willingness to forgive sin. We learned that in verses 1 through 12. And of course, that upset the Pharisees. It drove them crazy. And his relationship to sinners, we just looked at in verse 13 to 17, is that he has the right, the ability, and the willingness to save sinners. Again, the Pharisees did not like this because he was undermining their power base, their control. Now we come to his relationship to traditions. So first we looked at sin, sinners, and now traditions. And as I mentioned before, fasting as a holiday, as a regular observance, is not commanded anywhere in the New Testament, in the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. It's referred to and it's practiced, but it's not commanded. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah is to the left of Matthew. Zechariah chapter 8. And verse 19, and we'll see the relationship here to the Old Testament and how the scribes and Pharisees interpreted the Old Testament. Because verse 19 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and a cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. So he's saying that they did fast. He's not commanding it. He says that's what they did. That was their practice. It was their tradition. Well, the rabbis identified these four feasts, or fasts. I knew I'd say that, fasts. They identified them as mandatory fast days because they did it. It says it in the Bible, so it has to be mandatory, right? Well, you get into big trouble if you interpret that way, because then if you go to Acts chapter 4, where they were selling everything they had and giving the money to the apostles, then it says it in the Bible, it's It's got to be mandatory. It's a difference that we call, is it descriptive or prescriptive? In other words, is it describing something or is it prescribing something, telling us we need to do something? And these are descriptive passages. That passage we read in Zechariah was descriptive. Now, they identified these fast days. The fourth month, they chose the 17th day. Fourth month was called Tammuz. And that was in commemoration of the breaking of the tables of the law. Now, we're going to notice a common thread in these fast days, and that common thread is they are mourning. They're mourning a loss. The first one was commemorated the breaking of the tables of the law. Look at Exodus 22. And we're just going to get to that in our study of Exodus here shortly. And in fact, it's going to be a hallmark of the book of Exodus, pointing out the grace of God. It's incredible how the book of Exodus fits together. And if you come on Sundays, you know that the first part of the book of Exodus talks about the Exodus, then the law, then the temple stuff. Well, God gives Moses all the instructions for the temple. And God writes them down on tablets of stone, remember? And Moses comes down, and what does he find? Total rebellion. So the tablets get broken. Moses throws them down. And what does God do after that? Right, immediately following that, says, okay, let's get on with building the temple. Even after they had just totally rebelled against him. It's just an example of God's grace. 32, yes, thank you. So that was the commemoration of breaking the tables of the law in Exodus 32:19. Now, the ninth of the fifth month, they set aside as a fast day, and that commemorated the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. And later, in later Judaism, after 70 AD, it also commemorates the destruction of the temple by General Titus, Roman General Titus. The third day of the seventh month is called Tishri, and that commemorated the murder of Gedaliah. The tenth of the tenth month, Tebeth is the tenth month, and that commemorated the siege and taking of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Now, do you see that common thread throughout these fast days? They're days of mourning. Sadness. Well, Jesus answers in his typical fashion. He answers their question with another question. And his question is designed to call attention to the change of situation created by his presence there. Things are different now. He says, well, the bridegroom is with them. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have a bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, in verse 19. Now, this may be a proverb. We don't know for sure. It may be a proverbial saying of any action that's totally inappropriate. It would be totally inappropriate to fast at a wedding feast. The wedding feast, it's a time of joy. Fasting is a time of mourning. So to fast in the presence of the bridegroom would be totally inappropriate to a wedding ceremony. And that's what he's saying. I'm here. I won't be here physically always. You know, I'm going to be taken away. And my disciples, my followers, it would not be appropriate for them to fast now. They're happy now because I'm here. They'll be sad when I go. And that's why he says that there's a day coming when then they'll fast. Then they'll be sad after he goes. Now keep in mind, just as one last point, the messianic significance of the bridal image wouldn't be understood here. It's too early for that. So he's just telling them it's a time of happiness, not a time of sadness. He's not talking about the bridegroom as we understand it with our full revelation of Scripture. They wouldn't have understood that. So his point is that his disciples are with him and they're joyful to be in the presence of their master, their leader. Mourning is totally inappropriate, as is fasting. So that's his answer to their question. Well, why don't your disciples fast? John's disciples, and John talking about John the Baptist, they possibly, I mean, you don't know, but they possibly were fasting because John got his head lopped off. They were sad. Or it may have been one of the fast days. I don't know, but either way, they were fasting, the Pharisees were fasting, and Jesus wasn't fasting, and that bothered them, and it caused a conflict. Now we'll pick up with verse 21 next time, because we don't have time this evening for that, and then we'll look at the violation of the Sabbath day. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of Mark and this history you've given us of the events that led up to the decision of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews to kill our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.